Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Romans 8:28, a very familiar passage, says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and to the called ones according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, them he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And for those whom he predestined, he also called. And for those whom he called, he also justified. And for those whom he justified, he also glorified. We know that God created all things with a particular purpose in mind. And that purpose is that Jesus Christ will become the firstborn among many brethren. And through these many brethren, God will unveil one day the riches of his grace. Creation is all about God. It is not about us. And Romans 9 reveals to us that the shepherd is calling the sheep to himself through the gospel. But many of the Jews were not responding to the gospel. They were not being saved. And Paul asked the question, has God's word failed? And he said, absolutely not. And we discovered last time that God had to call these Jews to spiritual life in the same way that he had called Isaac to physical life. Being born of the seed of Abraham was not sufficient. They must be the children of promise. God's purpose is achieved, first of all, by his promise. And God's purpose is also achieved by his choice. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I need an extra amount of grace today. And so I pray, dear Father, that God the Holy Spirit would teach us your word. And Father, give us the wisdom not to attempt to defend your word, but just to teach it. And allow its power to work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 9, verses 10 through 12, the apostle writes, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that purpose according to his election, his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.'" As mentioned earlier, the purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. And that purpose is being carried out by his choice. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was pregnant. God told Isaac that his wife was going to have twins, twin boys. And that's in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 24. But before the twins were born, and before they had done anything good or bad, God said that the older would serve the younger. Before the boys were born, God made a choice. And some might say, yes, but God only knew beforehand that the older would serve the younger, so he chose based upon that. No, he determined it. Paul clearly writes in verse 11, "So that God's purpose, according to his election, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls." That is, God's call was for the older to serve the younger. The twins had no choice in the matter. God determined their destiny before they were born. And God's choosing of the older to serve the younger was not normal according to Jewish law. Usually, the older son in the family always had the superior position, but not here. We know the story. Later in life, Esau sold his spiritual birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. This gave the younger the superior spiritual position over the older. But don't miss it. God's purpose was achieved by means of his choice. And Paul makes the illustration a little more clear. Look in verse 13. "Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now, this is an expression of the distinguishing grace of God. This does not mean that God despised Esau. God's love for Jacob was revealed in his choice of Jacob. And God's hatred for Esau exposed his rejection of Esau. And the amazing truth here is this: it is not that God rejected Esau, but the amazing truth is that God loved Jacob. Both of the boys were scoundrels. Both deserved God's judgment. Yet God determined to treat Jacob with grace, but Esau with justice. And some people say, yes, but God is speaking of nations, not individuals. Paul is pulling this information from Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and there it compares the Edomite nation that came from Esau with the Jewish nation that came from Jacob. Now, it is true that they became the father of these nations. But here God is speaking of two men, two individuals. And election is still election, whether it's speaking of individuals or nations. And Paul anticipates something here. He anticipates man's response. How would we respond to this? Look at verse 14a. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there?" The issue of God's fairness had to be addressed. Now think of this just a moment. If it were true that God simply foreknew by prescience, that's knowledge beforehand, that Jacob would receive him and that Esau would reject him, and he chose the one that he knew would receive him and he rejected the one that he knew would not, then the idea of justice and God's judgment would not even have been thought about. Paul wouldn't have mentioned it. Paul could have said, I know what you're thinking, and you just don't understand. God just knew who was going to be saved, and he chose him. And he just knew who was going to reject him, so he rejected him. Or he may have said, I know what you're thinking, but don't go there. I mean, we're really just dealing with nations here, not individuals. But he didn't say that. And I realize why Paul brought up the possibility that God was not being fair. Because the first time I read this section, and I simply allowed it to say what it says with no theological spin and no human rationalization, it came into my mind, God, that's just not fair. And I was a little bit confused and a little bit angry. And I said, God, this makes you look bad. And Paul realized this. He realized that this information would be disturbing to us. It would create in us a little anxiety, a little angst. And he knew the question of God's justice would be an issue in the reader's minds. So how did he answer it? Look in 14b. Is there injustice with God? Look here. He said, may it what? May it never be. Meganoite. Heavens no. Perish the thought. And he might have said, look, God never does anything that is not just and not fair, according to his divine standard. And we are limited creatures. And as such, we never have all the facts. And the facts we may think we have are not accurate. The truth is this here. Esau received the absolute fair justice of God. And Jacob received mercy. Esau received exactly what he deserved. Jacob, on the other hand, received what he did not deserve. What do we call that? Grace. And God is free to do whatever He chooses to do. Whatever He deems fair is fair. Because God invented fairness. Whatever He deems to do is right. Why? Because God is righteousness. He invented what is right. We dare not say, in our human viewpoint, it is fair in my opinion, therefore God wills it. No. Because whatever God wills is what? Fair. It is fair because He wills it. He is the epitome of fairness. He invented fairness. He invented love. And everything we know about love comes from Him. Verse 15. This is how we know that God can never do anything that is not just. Verse 15. For He says to Moses, now notice this, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Hold it. God said that. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And He says, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The point is, God is sovereign. And He has the right to be God over all of His creation. God does not owe mercy to anyone. He does not owe compassion to anyone. Paul is quoting here from Exodus 33. Would you turn over there just a moment? Exodus chapter 33. And as you're turning, let me give you the background here. God used Moses to lead the people to the promised land of Canaan. And God told Moses that an angel would go before them and prepare the way. An angel is going to guide you, Moses. And then Moses asked God this question, God, would you go with us? I mean, it's good that an angel is going to lead us, but would you go with us? Now, how did God respond to Moses' request? Look in verse 17. Exodus 33, 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. Now notice why. For you have found grace in my sight. Now notice. And I know you by name. Those whom He foreknew. Moses' response, man, he thought maybe he was on a roll here, so he asked to see God. Now look in verses 18 and 19. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all, this is God speaking now, God's response. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now notice the next line. It's very important. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. There it is. That's it. Look in verses 20 through 23. Now God is speaking here. But he said, you cannot see my face. Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. Boy, I love this. And you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. That sounds like a song to me. What about you? Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The words, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and He covers me there with His hand. God allowed Moses access to Him. God allowed Moses to see a portion of him. Why did God allow it? That's the issue. He allowed it because he said, I will be gracious to whom? Individual. Not nations, individual. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God extends mercy to the extent that he decides to extend mercy. God reserves the right to make choices among his creatures. Now, Paul's entire teaching in chapter 9 funnels down to verse 16. It's a most amazing verse. Look at it. Its truth is overwhelming to this preacher. Verse 16. This is the result. So then, he says, it. Now circle that it right there in your mind, because that refers back to God's divine purpose. And that purpose is to bring many sons to glory through Christ. So then it does not depend on the man who wills. God's purpose of bringing many sons to glory is not determined by people choosing him. Now, I hated to raise my voice there, but I want you to get that. And he says, or the man who runs. God's purpose of bringing many sons to glory is not accomplished by man's chasing after God, or man's works, or man's being good, or man's being religious. Man can't do anything to impress God. So if that's true, what does it depend on? Notice, but on God who has mercy. God has mercy on those whom he chooses to have mercy. And again, notice, the man here is mentioned, not the nation. He's speaking of individuals. Isaac is not going to happen unless God made Isaac happen. And God chose Jacob and not Esau. God shows mercy where there is no mercy. God extends grace where there is no grace. His grace is extended upon those that he chooses to extend his grace upon. Well then, you might ask, do we have to believe in Christ? Certainly we do. We are never saved against our human will. No. No one is dragged to the cross kicking and screaming against their will. So how are we saved? Well, God changes our rebellious wills. God puts the desire for Jesus Christ within us. God opens our heart to have a desire for Christ. God opens our dead minds to understand the gospel. If he did not, no one would be saved. We are spiritually dead. No one would come to faith in Jesus Christ. God points us to Christ, and he gives us the faith to believe in him. God makes the unwilling willing. Hallelujah. God made this rebellious sinner willing to believe in Jesus Christ. How does Paul prove his point? Look in verse 17. For the scripture, because the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now we know about Pharaoh, do we not? God created Pharaoh, and he raised him up to rule Egypt. And God could have destroyed this king and his entire nation at any moment with just a wave of his hand. But God had a particular purpose for this king. He raised him up in order to proclaim His name, God's name, throughout the earth. God carried out His will in Pharaoh's life by this act. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now I want you to look just quickly in Exodus chapter 4. There are four uses of that phrase. The phrase of the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. We know the story. We think back in Sunday school of that story about how many times Moses went in before the Pharaoh and asked him to allow the people, the Jews, to be set free. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let them go, which ultimately led to his destruction. But in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, I want you to see here first the cause. Here's the cause of the hardening. And the Lord said to Moses, now I'm reading Exodus 4, 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hand. Now notice, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Who will do it? God will do it. Now look in Exodus 8 at the effect. We know the cause now. Let's look at the effect. Exodus 8, 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, in other words, God let up on the particular curse that he had brought upon the Egyptians. When he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord has said. So here was the result of God's hardening. He hardened his heart. And the effect is also mentioned in verse 32 of Exodus 8. Look down in verse 32. We have the effect. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. But keep going to Exodus chapter 10, and let's see one more time the cause in verse 1. Here's the cause. Exodus 10, 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. Now watch. For I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. God created Pharaoh, and he used him as he pleased in order to fulfill his divine purpose. So what, we may ask? There have been times when I wanted to rip verse 18 out of my Bible. Have you ever found passages in the Word that disturbed you so much that you had the desire to just tear them out or white them out and maybe find some explanation that's hidden? Verse 18 is one of those verses. But here it is, with all of its amazing truth. Here it is. Verse 18, so then, that's speaking of God, he has mercy on whom he will or whom he desires. And he hardens whom he desires. God is free to do with his creation as he wills. Salvation is of God. God has mercy on the one whom he desires to have mercy. And I know this is very hard for us, but God also hardens the one whom he desires to harden. Again, Paul senses the deep meaning of what he has just written. I mean, if I were writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I would have said, hold it, God. Are you sure this is what you want me to pen? I believe there were times in Paul's life when he thought like that. But God superintended His will over the will of the great apostle. And through His pen, He put down His words for us to understand. Here it is. Let's read it. Verse 18. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. And we cry out, unfair. You see, fallen man has a standard of what God must be like. And if God doesn't meet that standard, then God is going to be rejected. I don't like you, God. I don't have to believe in you. My mind cried out here. That's not fair. It's sure making you look bad, God. But here it is, clearly written. God has mercy on whom He will and whom He wills. He hardens. And next week we're going to find out why this is true. Because Paul is going to say that God is the potter and that we are the clay. And God has the right to do with His creation exactly what He wills to do with His creation. He has the right, and He has the wisdom, and He has the fairness never to do anything that is not fair and not just. I can live with that. I can live with that. Have you ever been convicted of your sin and your rebellion against God through the teaching of the Word of God? Have you ever felt the need to run to Jesus Christ? To hide in Him, to trust Him by faith. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Would you believe in Him? Would you trust Him? If you hear that still small voice in your mind of the shepherd, confirming what is being said as being true, would you flee to the shepherd? Would you run to Him? Would you trust Him? Let's pray. Father, I know that these are hard words. They are words that the great human geniuses of years gone by have tried to plumb the depths of. They are words that have been rationalized by human understanding and twisted and distorted. They are words that have been juggled and spin to make them say what they do not say. But yet, the truth of these words are still here, and they're still being proclaimed today. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden. And Father, it's my prayer this morning that if there be someone here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that You would jiggle their willer. I pray that You would make the unwilling willing. I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and give them the faith to place in Jesus Christ. And I thank You, Father, for what You're teaching us. And I pray that it's Your divine wisdom that's being communicated and not the wisdom of your human being. And Father, last of all, I just pause to thank you for the mothers in the auditorium, for their lives, for their ministry to their husbands, for their ministry to their family, and for their ministry to our church. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 305. 305. Let's stand, please. I have decided to follow Jesus. 305. I have decided.